So it has been said that sometimes we preachers are called to comfort the afflicted, and at other times we are called to afflict the comfortable. Hosea's words often afflict the comfortable, but in this passage we see the other side of the prophet. After many chapters of doom and gloom, Hosea offers this word about God's compassion. Now, these verses are about God and the chosen people of Israel, but it's not a stretch for a 21st century Christian to identify with the child Israel. This passage offers us affirmations about God. Israel is not off the hook, but the more important thing at this time is the affirmation. So first, we hear tender words recalling God's rearing of the rebellious child Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him my son. God called Israel in the sense of bringing them out of bondage, but God also called in the sense of naming. Israel is called my son. Here we see God as a loving parent to us, and we are called God's own. True to life, even though the child is loved, it still rebels. But God was the one who taught the child to walk, held the child, led the child, cuddled, and fed the child. This language and imagery show us the loving action of God. It is very close and tender. The scripture provides us lots of images of God. The mother hen, the prodigal's father, and a shepherd are just a few of those. And here in this passage, we get the image of the loving parent. That is what's most important about the image, the nurturing qualities. You can almost hear the pain that God feels from this rebellion. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Unrequited love. Actions that go unnoticed or unappreciated, but yet God continues to love us anyway. The most recent season of the Netflix show Stranger Things is set in the summer of 1985. Much of the story takes place in the newly opened Starcourt shopping mall, which was actually filmed in nearby Gwinnett Place Mall. Now, before all the really stranger things start happening, the main characters, young teens, spend a lot of time hanging out in the mall. This swept me and many of my peers up in a wave of nostalgia. Who knows how many hours I spent hanging out in malls as a teen? This nostalgia also reminded me of my own mall-related story of rebellion. I was 15 and very active in my church's youth programs. And one Sunday, I went home with my friend Kristen after church, and we went to the Galleria Mall in Dallas. And then we were supposed to go back to church in time for youth choir dinner and youth fellowship. But we decided to go ice skating instead of to youth choir. Sorry, David. Now, since my mom worked at the church, I knew this would get back to her. I could almost hear the choir director asking my mom on Monday morning, "So where was Camille yesterday? We missed her in choir." So I knew I must confess. I was so concerned about disappointing my parents that the thought of telling them haunted me throughout youth group, and I even named it among my prayer concerns at the close of our meeting. I know, I'm such a dork. Afterwards, I waited anxiously for my mom to pick me up, and I prepared to tell her of my transgression. She arrived, and in the car, I told her what I had done. And there was silence, followed by an expression of disappointment for not sticking to my commitment. And then after some more silence, she smiled and asked, "So did you have a good time?" And so I told her about all the fun we had had, and we laughed about it. And I never skipped youth choir again. I know not every one of our acts of youthful rebellion is met with such grace and love, but I do hope that you all have your own stories of parental love, for having that grace and forgiveness. For when we see this parental love in human expression, in its imperfection, We can begin to understand God's parental love for us in its perfection. The passage in Hosea continues, "I treated them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them." God bends down to us. And this is our second affirmation, that God is both transcendent and condescending. Now, let me say something about the word condescending, because it's a loaded word, and we usually think of it as a bad thing. Webster states that to condescend means to be gracious about doing a thing regarded as beneath one's dignity. God does not have to come down to our level. When we say that God is condescending, this is a good thing. God chooses to be very present when it is not required. When God bends down to us, this is the good kind of condescending. And later in this passage, after the turmoil of deciding on the punishment due to the child, God makes a claim of identity and relationship. "I am God and not a human being, the Holy One in your midst." There are those two aspects, transcendent and condescending, holy other and very present. God is not like us. God is not mortal. God is holy, but God is also in our midst. This condescension, this in the midst, receives its final expression in Christ. Paul's letter to the Philippians articulates this beautifully. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We have Christ. We have this ultimate expression of God who is wholly other, but yet who continually makes efforts to be with us and show us love. We have Christ, but Hosea's audience did not, yet God has always made the effort to be with God's people. So when we are struggling, when we, like the people of Israel, have turned away, when we experience turmoil in our own lives, God often seems far away. But we are told here that God is with us. God lifts us up and holds us close. We know that God has made the effort to be with us in a very real way. Yet at these times, we often feel weak, like we're not strong enough to make it through. And Hosea reminds us that God can, because God is wholly other. Because God is God and not human, we have the confidence that when we can't do it, when we fail, when we turn away, when we lose sight of God, the Holy One prevails. Sometimes we need to be convicted. And sometimes we just really need to hear these affirmations that God is with us and God is God. There's also grace in this passage, an affirmation that we cannot overlook. From the sensitive words used to recall Israel's rearing, we hear the effect that the rebellion has on God. God feels the pain of Israel's continual turning away. God feels the pain of our continual turning away. We call ourselves Christians, but we all know that there are times when we turn away from God and God suffers. So what causes you to rebel? What causes you to turn away or to keep your distance? Sometimes it's just a simple distraction or fear or sadness or self-confidence, and oftentimes it's happiness. We know what God has done for us, but yet we still make choices that move us away from God. Hosea describes the agonizing position that the parent is in. God knows what punishment is deserved for the disobedience. Israel knows the punishment it deserves, and so do we. This is a moment when the parental adage, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," is illustrated in our relationship with God. The parent cries out in agony, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like those others?" We all know what is deserved and what is fair, but God chooses grace. God chooses forgiveness. This is where God's logic defies our human understanding. Thank God. Hosea's audience is operating under the laws set out in Deuteronomy, and there we find the proper course of action for the rebellious child, the incorrigible one. In case you've forgotten what Deuteronomy says, the parents are to take the child to the gates of the town, declare the offense, and then the elders of the town are to stone the child to death. We know how this story of the parent and the child in Hosea should end, but compassion wins, because that's the way God is. And that's why we have Christ. God did not need to send God's own child to take the punishment for our sin, but God did anyway. Grace abounds. God suffers in our continual turning away and makes the choice not to execute the anger and punishment that should come. In the book, Being Presbyterian in the Bible Belt, the authors talk about this experience of grace, and after recounting a story of their own messy childhood rebellion, one that is a little more dramatic than my own ice skating rebellion, they make the connection between the mother's response and grace, and they say, "Where we had expected harsh judgment and condemnation, we encountered laughter. Where we had thought there was no escape from the wrath about to fall on us, we instead were embraced in forgiveness." Grace is this experience of encountering God's laughter when we expect God's wrath. It is being embraced by God's love when we expect God's rejection of us. Grace is standing before God, our hands stained with our sin, and being washed clean with laughter and hugs and compassion. Hosea tells us God looks forward to our homecoming when we turn back to God. Like the story of the prodigal son who turned away from his father, rebelled, ran away, made poor choices, intentionally went against what he knew to be proper, and finally came crawling back. And what happened when he came back? Humbled, trembling, and ready to beg? His father ran to greet him and kissed him and threw him a party. As the older brother in that story certainly notices, this is not the way it's supposed to work. But that's precisely the point. They will go after the Lord who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like a bird and like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. The story does not end with grace and forgiveness, but with the homecoming. We have turned away over and over again, but we are never turned away by God. By grace, we are always forgiven. Nonetheless, in fact, all the more, we need to turn back to God. The promise of this story is that when we do run home, God, our parent, the Holy One, is waiting there with open arms. The God whom we worship is a God who will not give up on us, who will not give us up. The prophet tells a beautiful story about God's relationship with Israel and about God's relationship with us. God, our loving parent, who has been with us all along, is wholly other and very present. And God chooses a logic in which compassion wins over fairness. But all of this is said not just to make us feel better or to let Israel off the hook. This is said to reassure us and call us to come home to God. God's relationship with us is one to be celebrated, proclaimed, received, and responded to. So allow yourself to be embraced, forgiven, and welcomed home. Amen.